Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. We ought to be thankful for that we have a light in this world of darkness. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we think about the power of the word of God to guide our lives, and we've been talking about creation as far as our Bible class goes and the study of the book of Job and God's awesome power. The most righteous man, at least during that period of time, it ought to humble us. And we hope and pray that we're all humbled before our God and Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who we've had the opportunity to remember that great sacrifice on our behalf. This morning's lesson is on preventive maintenance for the soul. When we think about preventative maintenance, it's not a thing that we normally think about as far as being something that we have to do. We really have to do that for safety and protection in our lives. We think about concerning our cars. You know, we think about when we're young and so on. Think about getting that nice new car. At least maybe it's even new to us. And here, even if we might be given the car, we have responsibilities. We've got to do preventive maintenance. We got to get our hands dirty sometime with that, making sure on the oil change, checking on the brakes, checking on the batteries, belts, hoses, tires. We think about it, especially when we're looking on the summertime and the heat and so on, and making sure you check the tire pressure on your car. Sometimes you think about some of the basic things we need to do that. We might do that when we go in and fill up the tank. And so we've got this preventive maintenance schedule that we want to be able to follow to maintain that vehicle, because really our life is on the line as far as we might be in an accident or something if we fail to meet those requirements, the preventive maintenance. We want good health, and so we're told if you eat fruits and vegetables, you avoid fried foods, you exercise regularly, drink lots of water, don't smoke or drink, and likely you'll be able to prevent future health problems. Again, just like during the time of Job, general principles, it's not always going to be because of genetics or whatever you might have from your parents, but generally, you know, think about concerning diabetes and heart disease and lung cancer and cirrhosis of the liver. A lot of times, if we do the right things, you know, maintaining our health, we kind of think of it as like preventive maintenance. Also, we think about our children out of school right now. Only a couple more weeks before they'll start school, and I know they don't want to think about that, but it's a reality. And so here, preparing their heart to listen and obey their teacher, to do their own homework, emphasized too many times, substituting, seeing that the kids were not doing their own homework. I'm sure our kids are good. They'll do their own homework. But study hard and be diligent about doing their work. We think about in some ways concerning if you keep up with these things, and when it comes time for the test, you'll be prepared for the test when it comes. And so that daily routine, that daily activity of all these different things concerning preventive maintenance is important. Well, we know we just didn't come here to talk about just physical things, but get on to the spiritual application concerning there's preventive maintenance for the soul that we've got to keep track of. Here we want to have a healthy, happy, and successful life. And so here we'll do all these things. But how much more do we need preventive maintenance for the soul as we think about our daily activities? Preventive maintenance we need to take care of. How many times you think about concerning a person's health? It doesn't just usually happen overnight. I recognize sometimes it does, or concerning the car or your knowledge. That just doesn't generally happen overnight, and our soul doesn't either. And we need to recognize that. You think about, we read about in the paper concerning those who are our murderers. Well, they just didn't all of a sudden just start committing murder. More than likely, you know, it started. We know that it started somewhere with hatred. Sometimes you think about those who hate animals, and it's always a dangerous sign to see kids that would hurt animals. You think about going on to more things that are of creation, God's creation, as far as human beings go. So you think about adulterers and gamblers and thieves and liars and hypocrites. It's over a period of time. You might even think about concerning an individual. They aren't doing preventive maintenance for the soul. And so I'm coming to all the services, and so I'm here there every time, but my heart is not engaged, and nobody else realizes that. Well, God does. And so we need to always have our hearts open. We prayed about that this morning, concerning our hearts be open to truth of God's Word, so we might be right with God. We all heard that expression, and an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Those things that we constantly do in preparation for the day, we need to have that preventive maintenance plan for the soul and be prepared. And that will help us to avoid the common pitfalls that will lead to a bad lifestyle and eventually to eternal torment. We want to avoid that if at all possible. We want to have a joyful, happy, and peaceful existence so that one day we can go to heaven in the end. We think about concerning how important is oil. Well, oil is the key to life to the engine, isn't it? Well, you think about concerning the heart. The heart is the key to life of the soul. It really is, because that's what God speaks about. That's what God says. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. What have we got to do to prevent that from happening? I think it's interesting. We look in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Think about concerning military terminology. We know several of us have been in the military, and you know you've got to keep watch. You watch out for your shipmates. You watch out for your soldiers concerning the enemy. You're watching out for them and protecting them. Well, how much more your heart, as you think about concerning knowledge, not the physical pumping heart, but the mechanism whereby we are thinking. So he says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon says by inspiration, he said, watch over your heart. Depending on your translation, might say, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. We think about how important the heart is to the human body. It is to the soul as far as spiritual speaking here concerning our heart. We've got to watch over our heart. Prevent these things from happening, these sinful things to come out of our heart. What do you treasure in your heart? What is the most important thing to you? Well, because if it's sports, you know, it's going to be my number one thing is sports, somebody says. Well, no, my number one thing is, no, my job. And no, somebody else says, well, no, the going gambling is my thing. Other might say, well, fornication or adultery, that's my thing. Whatever you treasure in your heart, we're all free moral agents. We make the choice. That's what we're going to follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also follow. Matthew 6, verse 21. You might remember right before that, concerning that we need to focus on the treasures in heaven. But especially when you're very young, it is just... that is just so far out there. I can think about that when I'm a lot older, or maybe when I'm married. Here I'm a teenager and so on, and you know I'm not married yet, and so I can think about that a lot later on, maybe when I'm married or have children, or here I've got a good career going and all that. I can think about all that later. I don't need to think about that right now. Well, that's what the devil wants us to do. The whole thing is all we can do is control right now. We can't control the past. We can't do anything about the past except for get forgiveness for it. And the future hadn't come yet, and so we can't do tomorrow what we can do today. It's only today, right now. All we can do is plan and prepare for the future. We don't know what it holds. So he says, lay not up for yourselves, and depending on your translation, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The envious of those who are rich, envious of those individuals. Sometimes there are those who are thieves who are always looking out to steal from those who are rich. Thieves can steal what you have. That new car that we bought is going to rust eventually. I think about growing up in Florida, we saw that all the time with the salt from the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. And so we think about all these things, the nice clothes that we have, it's going to corrupt eventually. So you store yourselves up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust don't destroy. Thieves can't break through or steal. But when it comes down to it, you're going to follow whatever you treasure in your heart. How important is it that you guard your heart on a daily basis, that you're watching out, because you recognize from it springs the issues of life. What about those who love to sin? In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about this concerning judgment here in John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. John 3 verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said this. He said in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You think about it concerning that. Maybe sometimes when the kids are young, they want to avoid punishment, so they might try to find some way to avoid the parent or blame their brother or sister in some way. Very likely we've all done that when we're young, or you might be doing that right now. You don't want the punishment from your parents, and if I can shift the blame or make excuses, maybe I can get out of it in some way. We recognize concerning we come to a point where it becomes a habit, it becomes a practice, because we haven't guarded our heart with all diligence. And so Jesus said here, if you're evil, you're going to hate the light. The Word of God is going to expose your sin. And if you're a Christian, that's going to expose the sins of others. It's sort of like you are their conscience concerning these things that they might not think about, but here you maybe warn them about that these are sinful things, or maybe you shouldn't use the profane language that you're using, or maybe you shouldn't go to the drink alcohol at the bars, or whatever it might be. And here they love to sin. And so they're submitting themselves to their fleshly desires. Here's the treasure that they're following. They're following their fleshly desires. And Galatians chapter 5 gives a list of sins here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." As you look upon, you know, our society is just, everything is just kind of gray. Well, you know, that was bad in the old days, but we're in the 21st century, and that's not so bad anymore. He said it's evident, it's very clear to all people concerning these sins. Galatians 5, verse 19, he said, "Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and..." If that's not enough, he said, things like these. Somebody says, "Well, okay, I don't see gambling." God didn't say thou shalt not gamble, so why you preach against gambling and all that? Why do you do that? He said, "Well, things like these." All right, didn't have to mention every specific thing there, but things like these, "of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Somebody says, "Steve, I've heard you preach on that over and over and over again." Somebody says, "I heard Jeff Smith preach on that over and over and over again. I heard Tom Roberts preach that over and over and over again for almost the 30 years that some of you have heard him preaching. Does the Bible change?" These things are clearly evident, and they haven't changed. And the whole thing is that if you practice these things, he said, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to guard your heart with all diligence concerning these temptations when they come up. We mentioned about Romans chapter 1, and we talked about creation. It's evident to all. It's clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Men are without excuse, but so what do they do? Instead of submitting to the truth, well, they submit to their fleshly desires. And it said in verse 21, "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even those who might honor God or said to give thanks to God, and here they speculate about the future. They speculate about millennial reign, premillennialism, claiming that, well, Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and he's going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem on David's throne. And it's not true. You see, these things are in accordance with fleshly desires. I don't know about you, but our aim and goal and desire should be on heaven, not on these speculations of men. Well, when is the day of the Lord going to return? And people are looking for excitement. Look for this sign or look for that sign. And some false prophet get up there and talk about the wars that are going on right now. And very likely most generations have wars that some will say, well, here's the Lord's going to return immediately because of these signs. Yes, the Lord can return immediately. We're not saying that. But because of these signs that we see and misinterpreting Matthew chapter 24, it's foolish looking to speculation rather than submitting to the will of God, guarding your heart with all diligence. That takes a lot of work. That's difficult. Well, if you just think about those who follow speculations and hear, how difficult is that? Don't have any conviction about things, allowing these things to enter your heart, because what they do is they turn your heart away from doing the will of God. And it fits in right with the devil's plan. Don't fall for it. As he continued, he said, professing to be wise, they became fools. I know right now, professing concerning professor. You think immediately professor, and a lot of professors turn people away from God. They think that they're smarter than God. Think about this movie that just came out not very long ago on DVD, if you have a DVD, concerning God is Not Dead. Just came out, I think, in the last a few days. And so, trying to point out, of course, God is not dead. He's still alive. In profession to be wise here, these individuals, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. How foolish to think about the eggs of a turtle are more important than a human being and a baby in the womb. That's how foolish man has gotten today. What is God going to do? What is God doing about all these sins and all this wickedness and so on? Well, God has given everybody a choice to guard their heart with all diligence. These individuals aren't doing it. Don't follow their example. He said God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We talked a lot about in our Bible class on Wednesday night about the danger of lies and even just what people consider little white lies. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They exchange God's truth for a lie. They're not serving the Creator. They're serving the creature. Don't follow that example. He continues in Romans chapter 1 when he said in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So we've gone way past beyond the alternate lifestyle to the point of homosexual marriage. And it's disgusting to God. He said they'll receive in their own person the due penalty of their error. Don't follow that plan of man. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. What is disobedient to parents doing in this? With all these other bad sins and wickedness, where does it all start? Being disobedient to parents. Parents have a great, we have a great responsibility concerning our children to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of course, they're free moral agents to make their own choice. But there has to be consequences to those choices. Disobedient to parents is along with murders and all the rest of these evil, wicked sins that he mentions in this passage here. He said, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. He said, you practice these things are worthy of death. And here they're encouraging people to sin in that realm, in that way. We can't be like everybody else. We can't do that. Guard your heart with all diligence against these sins. We think about concerning the greatest command of all, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we being careful to do that with all of our heart? We think about concerning the worries that might come concerning our lives. You know, our worries can affect your heart too. To where we think about concerning we faint or we lose heart in a spiritual way, that we can do that too. Don't let that happen to your heart. Is there a reason to be anxious about anything? Be worried? Not concerned, but worried. The Apostle Paul is writing to Philippian brethren. Some things to worry about as they dealt with persecution just as well as the first century Christians did during that period of time. He said, don't be anxious. Or be anxious for nothing, depending on your translation. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, but thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't have to worry. Give it to God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage each other in that realm, and we can bear one another's burdens, and that's fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. I'm worried about all these different things, and here our heart turns away from God as a result. The whole thing is that if we have the right heart, we're going to produce the right fruit, aren't we? Not the works of the flesh, which we read there in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, but the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He said, against such things there is no law. So as we think about concerning having our minds set on these things, we don't have to worry. I should have made mention of Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That will help you to guard your heart with all diligence, focused on prayer and purity in our lives, that we might bear fruit for the Lord as a result. What kind of fruit are we bearing? Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh in our life? It's going to be manifested when those trials come. How are we facing up to them? Guard your heart with all diligence. Think about it concerning our daily lives. It's a preventive maintenance for the soul. You know, there are many people that think that they're religious. I'm religious. I'm spiritual, whatever it might be. Well, you know, I can tell you're spirit. You claim to be spiritual or religious. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, well, I believe in God. In James 1, verse 26, here's a test for all of us. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? The Bible says it's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. If we claim and we think ourselves religious, we don't bridle our tongue. We're showing forth and manifesting. We are not guarding our heart with all diligence. And we need to examine our heart and we need to repent of our sins for a Christian. If we're not a Christian, no, obey the gospel and we get on the right path to heaven. Let us all guard our hearts with all diligence. Think about lusting in our heart. Think about concerning our, some, you know, aren't you really thankful? I know you're thankful probably like I am that at least the heat waited, but the heat is, it's definitely hot out there. So what are people doing? They're taking off their clothes. They're not wearing very much. There's a proliferation of pornography on the internet. It's all around about us. Here, so many dressing immodestly in the summertime. And so it's tempting to gaze and think, well, there's no consequences for this. The, you know what the humanists will say? You know, we choose what we want to eat on the menu. And what they'll say is that, well, you choose what you want on your physical menu. Here, you're looking at all the other, especially men looking at the women, but the women can look at the men too. They'll sometimes will look at the men too and think, well, here, well, as long as there's no action, then everything's okay. It's all good. No, it's not all good. Because the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. I know what's going on in your heart, but the Lord does. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. Well, we really need to take heed to that at this time of the year, especially in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, let me get to verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He says, well, that's okay. Somebody says, okay, Jesus, just right there, he has just given an impossible command. We try to emphasize this from time to time. Has the Lord ever given us an impossible command to obey? No, he hasn't. The whole thing is, if somebody is acting that way, very likely they're looking at a woman to lust for them in their heart because they don't think they have that self-control, which, by the way, was the fruit of the Spirit, wasn't it? It was the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the work of the flesh. Lusting in our heart so that you would want to commit adultery with them is a sinful thing. It's a sinful action. You can decide, and obviously when you see an individual, you can decide to turn away so that you won't lust in your heart. We talk about concerning Job. He made a covenant with his eyes. He would not gaze upon a virgin. Job chapter 31 and verse 1. And so you can overcome this in Proverbs chapter 6. But you take that terror of beauty in your heart. There's a warning from Solomon by inspiration in Proverbs 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, you really, as you look upon, you know, several of these chapters will warn you about not lusting in your heart. So if you want to read more, you know, you can read Proverbs 5 through 7. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulterer hunts for the precious life." I should have had all the, also on there verse 27. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Is it possible? If he's got feeling, if his nerves are still working, he is going to be in severe pain, isn't he? And you think about concerning fire in his bosom, clothes are going to be burned, aren't they? Well, figuratively speaking, concerning taking fire and lusting, there is sin involved. And then in verse 29, goes on to the action. It said, "So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished." So don't lust in your heart. Don't desire her beauty. Where does it all begin? Well, we talked about guarding your heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the issues of life. Don't desire her beauty into your heart. David was supposed to be out there in the battlefield. Kings go out to battle and he was at home. And remember that he saw Bathsheba. Did he ever dream that he would have done such a thing that began with lust in his heart? That's why we think about concerning the danger of lust. The devil will try to get us to think it's just not that big a deal. It's not a problem. If you want to go on to concerning adultery, you know what? You can today, Well, you can just cover that up by aborting that child, and so the sin will be covered up as a result. But not to God. Not to that person's own conscience and concerning their sin. David, think about concerning, remember this lesson concerning Bathsheba, and she's pregnant. Obviously, there wasn't abortion back then. And so he's going to try to cover it up by having her husband come from the battlefield to go into his wife. And he refused. He was a man of great honor. He refused to do that. He even gets him drunk. And he still refused to go down. And then David, out of his cold heart, because he wasn't guarding his heart with all diligence like he should have, he had him murdered. Just withdrawing from, here is a good soldier out on the battlefield, and he suffered the rest of his life. Yes, he did get forgiveness, but what we're trying to show from the scriptures concerning where it all started, it started, the man after God's own heart, it started with lust in his heart. Yes, and we see the depth of his sin and sorrow, and his sin would always be before him in several different psalms that he had written, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and others concerning his sin. We need to take that to heart. Guard your heart with all diligence against these sinful things. Women must be very careful to not dress so as to be a stumbling block to men. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he says in verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Proper clothing, being modest. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to think about those who say, well, you can't go to the Old Testament for this. We've heard this so many different times from so many others who are young concerning, well, see, it's in the eyes of the, but there is a standard for immodesty in our society. Man, God just left it up to mankind. Did he really? There's an example. We're not going to go through all the passages concerning that, but show that Old Testament women are our example for those who are Christian women. But also think about concerning men, too. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so, here's the great danger of our society concerning cleavage and concerning midriff being shown and thighs being exposed. Here's a great danger to those who are young men or even older men even. There's a danger of being a stumbling block. In Matthew chapter 18... I realize it's not the specific application here, but it's a general application concerning those causing others to stumble. Here, Jesus has just shown an example concerning the disciples who are asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he brings a little child before him, and you have to humble yourself as a little child does. And if you do that, you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said in verse 5 of Matthew 18, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. So he says, okay, I see what it said. Stumbling blocks are going to come anyway. You can't help it. So it's no big deal. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is what Jesus said here. Jesus said here, he's talking about man, anthropos, mankind, could include women here too. He said, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. We don't want to be an instrument whereby others will lust after us. So do not lust in your heart. Or don't allow others to lust after you by making sure you're being modestly dressed and Think about how encouraging it was to be able to go to a wedding where modesty prevailed. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Well, to our brethren here, to our younger people, but also to the world. Because obviously they weren't all Christians there. Good example for everybody to be able to imitate that example. The passage that Jeff Gary had mentioned in our Bible class this morning, for those who were here, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and here's an individual, and likely not paying attention to what Jesus said, and here interrupting Jesus' sermon, you know, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Selfish individual. Jesus took the time to teach a lesson here. And he said, be on your guard against every form of greed. Even when you have an abundance, that your life doesn't consist of your possessions. In Numbers chapter 22, you remember concerning the Israelites had defeated the Amorites here in this passage. In Numbers chapter 22. And so all the people, the Moabites and others, they're quaking in their boots, as it will. How are we going to be able to defeat the Israelites? Well, we know about Balaam, and you know, whoever he curses is cursed, and whoever blesses, they are blessed as a result. And so, if we can give him enough money, we can defeat the Israelites. And so, in Numbers chapter 22, God is speaking to Balaam. We'll look at verse 9 here. God speaks to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Well, that's a pretty simple thing, right? God told him, you know, you can't curse them. Can't curse my people. They're blessed. So Balaam arose and said to Balak's leader, go back to your land. Lord has refused to let me go with you. Leaders of Moab arose and went to Balaam. Balaam refused to come with us. And so he sends more. And here more numerous and more distinguished in here. And he begs him, verse 11, I will indeed honor you richly. I will do whatever you say, whatever you command. Because I know unless Balaam does something, we're doomed to defeat. So whatever he says, we'll do it. So Balaam, you know, he's basically at the, you know, in submission to Balaam, whatever he says. Please come, curse this people. Verse 18, Balaam replied to the servants of Balak. Wonderful statement. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Wow, is that really true? Balaam's a great guy. He's a great prophet, isn't he? What did he say here? I can't go beyond the command of God. It doesn't matter what you have. Did he have conviction about it, though? There might be a lot of preachers that might be able to speak on all these things, but they don't have conviction about it. When things become tough and so on, and maybe, you know, they might get fired or something for preaching the truth or dealing with marriage, divorce, remarriage, and here not preaching what needs to be preached. And so, you know what? I'm not going to deal with the issue that needs to be talked about and discussed. Is that any worse than what Balaam had done? Selling his soul out, as we know here what he does here. He said the right words. Here he's not convicted. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and 2 Peter chapter 2, as we read about Balaam in the context of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. So we know here concerning the way of Balaam here, he trained his heart in greed. He didn't train his heart with all diligence, did he? He said the right things, but he didn't believe. Because as you see here, right after that, verse 19, please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. Lord had already spoken. I want to find out what else the Lord will say. And so you have your false teachers today who say, well, the Lord told me, and this is what he told you to tell you, and you can't find it in the Word of God. Don't listen to him. He's going to be preaching a false message. Maybe not everything is going to be false, but we see here concerning the truth of God's Word. Now, when you look at Balaam here, you know, he isn't going to be allowed him to be rebuked by a donkey. And here he's talking to a donkey, and you know what? You can be so mad that you don't even thinking about what you're doing. Have you ever done that before? I think I've done that a few times. Getting angry to whereby not even thinking about it. That's how bad off he was, talking to his donkey here, and received a rebuke from him as he is punishing him severely because he wanted those wages. He wanted that money. Numbers chapter 25, realizing concerning here's Israel. God isn't going to curse Israel, but you know what? They can curse themselves by disobeying God. And here Balaam understanding that. Here he's going to entice Israel to go with the daughters of Moab. And here they invited the people to sacrifice to their God, Numbers 25. The people ate and bowed down to their gods, and so Israel joined themselves to Baal, Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel, and then he punishes them as a result of that. In Numbers chapter 31, here Israel is going to go against war against Midian, as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. Verse 8, chapter 31, they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur, Reba, five kings of Midian. They also killed, notice it, Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. With the sword. He sold his soul to destroy God's people. And in the end, he was killed himself. In verse 16, behold these, talking about these women, he said, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. And so here, many people lost their lives. Balaam shouldn't have let greed enter his heart. God wasn't going to allow him to say, he wanted to say the words, curse him so I can get all this money, but God wouldn't allow that. So he later on decides, I'm going to have my way. And you know what? Everybody's a free moral agent, so you can make choices. You guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. When you think about some, probably many individuals saying, or many people saying, I can serve God and I can serve well too. I can be rich and do all these things. Now again, it's not the matter of the wealth, but it's a desire to be rich that causes the problems. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Why? For you will hold on to one and despise the other. That's the problem. You're going to hold on to one and despise the other. How many people had deceived themselves into believing, I can do both. I can still go to all the services and allow greed in my heart. Because here, you know, tomorrow I'm going to scratch off that lottery ticket when it gets high enough. Or 2 days later, you think about the times you have to pay for gas or getting something, and you always see very likely somebody getting a lottery ticket, selling all these lottery tickets. They've allowed greed to enter their heart, haven't they? Don't let greed enter your heart. In the end, you think about the young the farmer. Didn't say he was a bad person, an evil, wicked person, but he just forgot about God. And Jesus said, tonight your soul shall be required of you. We need to recognize you need to be rich in good works and not in goods, if you will. What he said there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. Here's a treasure of a good foundation, the only treasure of a good foundation for the future. As we think back to Matthew 6, 19 through 21 in that passage that we looked at earlier. In conclusion, if you refuse to do preventive maintenance on your vehicle. Say, you know, some are young and they don't think about it. And here, you know, the engine light comes on. A lot of times the engine light comes on, it's really too late. You know what? You might not only destroy your car as you think about not properly inflated tires or not taking care of the maintenance, you know, you could lose your life. But what about preventive maintenance on your soul, upon your heart? Are you doing that on a daily basis? Are you guarding your heart with all diligence? Recognize, for out of it flows the issues of life. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one, notice it, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Are you going to get away with it? Certainly lusting in your heart, or allowing greed to enter in your heart and not doing that preventive maintenance, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose your soul in hell for all of eternity. By God's grace, you know you can change today. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can obey the gospel today. You can do what Saul did when he was told to rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. He did that. And he was forgiven of all of his sins. And you see the Apostle Paul in his life, guarding his heart with all diligence. In his life, he was concerned after he preached to others, he would himself be a castaway or disqualified for the prize. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. So he said, I run in such a way that I might win here in his life. That's what he had done. We must not live in sin any longer. Let God have his way in your life. In verse 7, do not be partakers with them of Ephesians 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Guard your heart with all diligence. And the way you partly do that is reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. Standing up for the light, for the truth of God's word. Can you do that? Yes, you can do that. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, you can be forgiven of every sin. Why not? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you need to be restored, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement. It's our heart.